be turning the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22.
Thank you. Ed Gilbert, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Our Holy Father, it's a truly privilege to be in the house this Sunday morning, dear Lord, you could have you be with the pastor. Whatever the lesson for us on Sunday school, and the pastor, you could have you be with each one that has been driving this way. Let's wait for their sake. In Jesus' name.
Amen. All right. So Matthew chapter 22, and we were in there last week. And we'll go to verse 34. And for those of you who were here last week, you remember that he shut down the Sadducees by quoting one verse to them. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And he said, see, God's not a God of the dead, but of the living. And of course, the question is, how did that verse prove that there's a resurrection? And it's the tense of the verb. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. They're with me right now. Okay? And so what we see is that in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, even Sadducees had so much respect for the text that they didn't argue against it. Now, if you went to a group of scholars today at the average university, Bible university or something, and quoted one verse, and the tense of the verb shut down their favorite doctrine, you know what they'd do? Go find another Bible. All right? They go find some other way to translate that word. All right? The Sadducees had more respect for the text of the Bible than the average Bible scholar does today. Okay? They're wrong doctrinally. I'm not saying that they're right. But they had respect for the text, so much so that they allowed themselves to be publicly silenced. And that's an amazing thing. Now, it says this, verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They liked that. They'd never been able to silence the Sadducees. You know, it's groups of guys that fight with each other and carry on and back and forth. And some years ago when I worked at the Radio Shack in Olean, a man came in. And it was a black man, and he explained to me that his family had been there since before the Civil War. They'd lived there and such. They were lawyers and things of that sort. And he said, I'll tell you this right now. If any two people in my family are arguing, they're both right. But most of the time when I've heard arguments in church, both are wrong. Here with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, when they argue, both are really wrong. Each one had a little right here and there, and that's what puffs people up. All right, but verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, and of course, people, if you're in a position where you teach the word of God, you get two different types of questions. Really three, you can get foolish and unlearned questions. Your apostle Paul said just avoid those. They just gender strife, okay? And you'd be amazed how much strife can boil inside of a Bible college, a church, bunch of preacher boys, things of that sort. You also get very sincere questions. And I thank God because I get a lot of sincere questions out of this church, okay? I get them in texting, different things of that sort. And I praise God for that. But then you'll sometimes get questions where people are trying to trap you maybe. And to be honest, I just don't sense that here, okay? I have been places where I've sensed that, you know, where people coming up, they're asking me a question, you know, trying to get something over on me or whatever. This is what's happening to Jesus. He's tempting him with this question, okay? And verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Matthew 22, verse 7. You got it? Or verse 37. All right? All right, very good. And that's the right thing. If you lose your place, you turn to someone. Find your place, all right? All right. So Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, let me tell you something. There's three three things given there. Your soul, okay? What is your soul? That your soul, if we said your inner being, the real you. In the law, it's symbolized by the word fat, okay? Nowadays, you say, you got a lot of soul, baby. But it's symbolized by fat. What do you mean by that? Well, any farm boy or anybody who's ever trapped and hunted, you know what it's like to have a raccoon or a woodchuck or something like that, and you're going to skin that thing. And you take your slits and everything, and then you maybe put vice grips or something on there, and you rip that skin up and off of it. And what's that animal look like? It actually has the exact same shape it did before you pulled the skin off, but it's shimmering, okay? That fat is completely over. It's enclosed everywhere. It's a picture of the soul. And that's why God told Israel, you don't eat the fat, okay? Leave that to the Lord, all right? That's why the fat was burned as an offering and such. So the thing is, with all your soul, but then that wasn't enough. He said, with all your heart. Now, what's the heart? Well, the Bible gives a couple places where you can see what the heart is. You can track it, find it. One of them is Hannah when she's praying. And if you think about this, she goes up to the altar and she prays. And the Bible said her lips moved, but no sound came out. And then she prayed a very precise prayer in her language. The priest came up, thought she was drunk, okay? She said, no, I'm not drunk, okay? I'm a woman of great sorrow. She said, I prayed these things in my heart. Now, I want you to stop and think. What part of you, if you weren't making any noise whatsoever with your mouth, and yet you're concentrating so much on what you're praying or thinking about that your lips even move a little? Okay. You ever watch somebody sit there and, you know, a wife doing a shopping list, or I'll do it sometimes in the car or whatever, and I'm praying in the car. I'm not praying out loud, but there's other people in the car. My lips, like I say, I find them moving a little bit. Okay. What is that? Hannah said that was her heart. Okay. That's what that was her heart. We see that in another place with Abraham's servant. Abraham's servant, when he went to go get a bride for Isaac, he went, and when he came to the town, he prayed a very specific prayer in his language. Lord, with the damsel that I asked for water, offer to water all my camels also, let her be the one. Later, he tells Laban, I prayed that in my heart. So what part of you is thinking in your language, in sentences, thinking and reasoning with yourself? The Bible says that's your heart. God wants that whole heart loving him, okay? Then your mind. Well, what's your mind? In your Bible, the word mind is synonymous with the word opinion, okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his opinion? His opinion was, I'm just a servant here. I'm not anything great. I'm just a servant here, okay? What's repentance? Changing your mind, changing your opinion, okay? That's what that is. So God wants all your opinion, all your inward thought presses loving him, okay? And your soul, your very being loving him. The Apostle Paul sums that up neatly. And again, one of the jobs of the Apostle Paul was to teach you and I. It's kind of a joke that when God wanted an apostle to the Hebrews, he went and got a fisherman. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know they love that. Take some fishermen off a boat, take in the guy to teach them. Then when you want the Gentiles, the people who cared nothing for scriptures before, you go get the most learned Jew you can find, and the strictest Jew, and make him go teach the Gentiles. Okay? And the Apostle Paul then, that's why he quotes more scripture than any other writer of the Bible. Because his job was to make you understand the rest of the scripture. That was the job. He's got to do that. So let's watch this. By the way, let's finish what Jesus said first, and then we'll go back and see where Paul summarizes that. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, let me tell you something. When I buy a new car, I don't go over to the Wrights and buy them a car. I'll tell you that right now, all right? But I want to, when I say love them as myself, if somebody in their family is sick, I want to sorrow as if it's somebody in my family that's sick, okay? If they're going through grief, I want to be able to grieve with them like it's somebody from my family, okay? I want to have that kind of compassion. Plus, I want to judge them with the exact same judgment I use on myself, okay? And that's not having diverse weights and measures, all right? I got one set of measurements, judgments, and I'm going to use that. And so there's many ways you can love your neighbor as yourself, okay? And it's not necessarily, equal thing, communism, something of that sort. You know, it's just that idea that, you know, it's so easy to love your own. All right, who doesn't love their own family and their own self and that kind of thing? But then to take that and put that onto your neighbor, that gets a little more difficult, okay? I heard Brother McVeigh talking the other day on his podcast, and he was just talking about his ex-pastor, which was an older fellow, and it was his pastor, 10, 15 years ago or whatever else. And he just talked about one time being in a grocery store. There was a woman and three kids were screaming and crying, and she's there, and you can just see she's frustrated. She got a big grocery bill in front of her, and she's fumbling through her purse, and he just walked up, paid for the grocery, said, "Ma'am, have a good day. Take your children home," or whatever. And he said, the lady didn't say thank you. She was all so flustered and embarrassed. But that didn't bother the man. He did what was right. He loved that woman as if that was himself, okay? And thought, what would have been like when his wife was alive? What would she have felt like sitting there and kids screaming and all going on or whatever else? And, once in a while, it just doesn't hurt to reach out to someone who can't pay you back, all right? And, because, again, anybody can get along with their own. It's getting along with others, people with other opinions, that kind of thing, all right? Here we have to set, we've got the Republicans on this side and the Democrats over here. We can't even have to sit together, all right? But we'll get over that one day. All right. Now, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, and let's go to verse 5. We'll jump straight to it. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Okay, you want to know how to fulfill the law? Charity. He goes to glory and length and explains charity in 1 Corinthians 13. What is charity? Charity is the character of love, how love is supposed to behave. Not love itself, it's the character of love, how it's supposed to behave, okay? What's charity do, all right? Well, it doesn't get puffed up against people. It's long-suffering. No, what's it doing? It's treating other people like you want to be treated, okay? That old golden rule, treat people like you'd want to be treated, okay? And I told my wife one time, I said, treat that cat like one of your children. What if it jumps on the table? What would you do to one of your children if it jumped on the table? Be the last time that kid jumped on the table, all right? But the thing is, treat somebody like your own, okay? Charity suffereth long, okay? You long suffer yourself, okay? C.S. Lewis, when he wrote that book, Mere Christianity, he said when he was an atheist, he used to laugh at that thing, loving someone as yourself and that kind of thing. And that idea of loving the sinner but hating the sin, he thought that's ridiculous. And then one day he realized, well, I do it to myself. I hate my sin, but I love myself. Okay, why can't I do that for somebody else? Okay, why can't I do that? Why can't I treat that person like I want to be treated, okay? So charity suffereth long, is kind, is not puffed up, and believeth all things, and thinketh no evil. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, when somebody does something, think of it in a sense of multiple choice. Why did they do that? Okay? Why did they do that? When that person just got out of that car and gave me a dirty look, why did they do that? Because they're a horrible person, A. B, because, you know, I've got something on my cheek. C, what if they just got off the phone and got horrible news and got out of their car and didn't greet you because they're so overwhelmed by that thing? Charity thinketh no evil. It doesn't kick the evil out of the multiple choice. Goes to great lengths not to do that. Now, let me tell you something. I've had people bitterly disappoint me. Bitterly. Okay? Where you've been trusting them, and it all fell apart. But you want to know, I want to be bitterly disappointed. I don't want to say, well, I knew it. I don't want to do that. If you break my heart, I want you to break my heart. I don't want it to be one of these things where, oh, I knew all along you'd eventually do that, you know. We had a cat for years that Ruth Ann had nursed back to health. It was a barn cat, and some mean little kids had shot it with a pellet gun. It was just a little kitten, and she'd operated, taking that pellet out of it. And so I got a little penicillin from the horse barn, and because it, you know, got real sick and everything. Nurse that cat back to life. And that cat trusted her hand like it was its own hand. It just loved her to death and everything else. But every single day, it was sure we were going to kill it. There was never a day that cat wasn't convinced, this is the day you're going to kill me. And they just, and it's instinctive to them, you know, and then you convince it this isn't the day or whatever else. And because it had been shot in the gut, it finally came to a point that it would soil all over the place and was ill and different things. And then she developed allergies. All of a sudden, they came at once. She's allergic to the cat. So one day, when she was down with her grandchildren, I had to take the cat to Dr. Racy's to have it put down. I had the cat in the cage, and I said, well, you were right. This is the day we're going to kill you. And you always thought we were, you know, we're off 10 years, you know, you're just sure we're going to know it. Come on, I think you're right. You were proved right. You know, but.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, it's a sad thing. I loved that cat. That cat loved us. You know, and it's just, you know, they just, every day you have to reconvince them, this isn't the day I'm going to kill you, you know. But back to this thing again. Quit. Instantly, every time you see somebody doing something, pick the bad thing out of moral choice. And you know, if you've had a bitter life, after a while you just bitterly do that to everybody. What an awful way to live, okay? Charity. The Apostle Paul said at the end of the commandment is charity. Quit doing that. Say, well, eventually they'll do so. Okay, eventually they do something. But you were a better person during that period of time, all right? That you gave them grace and said to yourself, hey, what? You know, I'm not going to sit and think evil of what they're doing. Do it for your sake, not theirs. Okay? You know, there's not a person here who hasn't tasted bitterness in life. Did your bitterness ever hurt anybody other than you? No. Never hurt a single person other than you. Other than maybe the people you love the most. Okay? So you probably hurt them with your bitterness. Okay? And, you know, and it's one of those things where getting rid of your bitterness, it's not doing anything for the person you're bitter against, but it sure makes your life an awful lot better. Sure makes your family life a lot better, okay? So the idea is the end of the commandment is charity. What is that? Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Now watch him go on a little bit. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. He's basically taking what Jesus Christ said and boiling it down for you. Out of a pure heart. Okay, what is that? A heart that's been cleansed of other stuff other than Jesus Christ, God, His glory, and the Word of God. By the way, that takes a miracle. That takes a new birth to do that. Okay, that's not something you're going to drum up on your own, right? That takes God intervening, okay? A good conscience. Okay, what is a good conscience? A good conscience is one that's uptight with God, okay? Where are you supposed to be with God? Nothing between my soul and my Savior, okay? And that's a wonderful thing to have. A bad conscience is a horrible thing. It's a terrible, terrible thing to have a bad conscience. I hate it when I have a bad conscience, okay? And a lot of times my pride won't let me get something right, and yet my conscience is telling me, you idiot, you idiot. And eventually I have to get the thing right, okay? So out of a good conscience. And then he says a faith unfeigned. Where you're not faking. You know what that is? That's loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Faith unfeigned. You're not faking anything. This is what you really believe. This is what you're really going to do. And how do you know you believe it? Because you act like you believe it. Okay? You go out there and you trust God. You know, I saw a term today, and it's amazing to me how after 40-some years reading the Bible, the term, oh, look at that term. Did God just put that in there? You know? But it's in the book of Ezekiel where he tells the people of Israel, he said, when you go into those other lands, I will be a little sanctuary for you. Your own little sanctuary. Your own little place that you and God. Okay? What a marvelous thing. Your own little sanctuary. You know, you're surrounded by all this other stuff. Things are going terrible. And you say, Lord, let's just get in that little place. Let's just get that little thing. You know what? That's faith unfeigned. That's knowing that that great God is with you. Okay? Now, one of the things I noticed, we have a lot of people here in this church who have been saved here, okay? Been gleaned out of the neighborhoods and things around here, and God's been gracious and brought you to repentance and give you a new life in Christ Jesus or whatever else. And let's face it, I watch a lot of conversion. What is that? Your mood's in and out. One day you're just in love with Jesus. He's just the greatest thing that ever lived. And then they say, I don't know where God is. Oh, I can't find God anywhere. You know, and I'm used to that, all right? Two of my grandchildren sit over there, all right? Right now, they're kind of in a good mood. Give it another hour, they'll be in a bad mood. And it's, you know, that's just the way they are. Baby Christians are that way. Oh, I felt God today. I was reading and felt that sense of God, and it's all wonderful. It's like they wake up the next day and they're behind on their electric bill, and their boss says something bad to them. The husband and wife argued, where's God? You know, I don't know where he is or anything else. And part of what God's trying to do is to teach people that you don't have to feel him at every moment. You don't have to do that. Faith unfeigned knows he's there, okay? I was telling Chelsea, she's got an 11-year-old boy, and then she has a 3-month-old baby. The gap in between them, all right? And my mother was like that. My mother was 13 when her brother was born. She was a lot of fun. She said, spoiling him. Taryn had a lot of fun spoiling that little girl, all right? And but the thing is, I said the difference between Rosalie and Taryn is that when Taryn's a little bit hungry, he knows her mom's going to feed me at noon. When he doesn't hear her voice, he knows where she is. Not Rosalie. She's a little bit hungry. She's not sure mom will ever feed her again, all right? Screams at the top of her lungs. She can't hear mom's voice. All right? You Christians are that way. They just love it when they have that feel of God and everything's going right. Oh, they come to me and boast, oh, pastor, today I was in my Bible and I read. And it is, and I love those times. Then they go for 3 days, and the Bible's not making sense to them, and things are going awful, they're feeling the God or whatever else. But what God's trying to teach you is faith unfeigned. All right? Walking with God, knowing he's there, even when you don't feel it. You can hear all that already. Very good. All right. All right. So let's go back to Matthew. He said this in verse 40, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's why the Apostle Paul said the end of the commandment. And he explained it. He put it down on our level where we could get it, okay? All the law and the prophets. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, all right, turnabout's fair play, saying, who think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say, the son of David. Okay. And it goes on and it says this. He said to them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou in my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now turn with me to Psalm 110, because that's what he's quoting from. Psalm 110, a Psalm of David. All right. The Lord said unto my Lord. Now, he just made a doctrine out of that. The Lord, Jehovah God, said unto my Lord. Who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking of the Christ. Okay. And David called him Lord. So Jesus now just shook up the Pharisees with one verse. Now, what's missing in American Western Christianity today is people who will fear to mess with one verse in the Bible.
Right,
one word. Okay? God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. Okay? What do you mean sundry times in diverse manners? Well, some people he talked to him with dreams. Some people he sent angels to him. Others he sent visions to him. Ezekiel, he talked to him out loud. He said, hear with your ear, Ezekiel, what I say to you, okay? But in these last days, has spoken unto us by his Son. Now, what makes me a Bible-believing Baptist is this. I believe this book, the King James Bible, are the words of Jesus Christ, okay? I don't look outside of this book for the words of Jesus Christ, and I don't play with these words when it doesn't agree with me. Saw a sign on Facebook the other day. Somebody took a picture of a church sign and said, what did God leave out of the Bible? Your opinion.
Right.
All right?
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ, again, had confidence that those Pharisees and Sadducees, even though their doctrine was mixed up, that when he showed them an exact verse, they'd have to say, well, it does say that. Okay, and I go back to that thing again with my mentor, and some of you heard this story over and over, but you know my rule. There's even one person here who hasn't heard it. I get to say it again. All right. But as a young man, because what had happened to him, he had gone to Tabernacle, Dr. Seitler's school, back in 1965. He got saved under Oliver Green, and he went to there, and he was virtually illiterate. He had to learn. He learned to read and write at Dr. Seitler's school. He was from Hickory, North Carolina. All right. I know two men who learned to read there. One was Tim McVeigh's pastor. The other was my pastor. Both of them learned to read and write at Dr. Seitler's school. I remember Brother William saying to me. He said, "I remember the first day." He said that I wrote the word of Christ. I wrote it myself. He's 30 some years old, been a sharecropper in Virginia. He wrote it, and he became a very literate man today. Bookshelves, everything all over the place, but he remembered that day when he wrote the word Christ, right? And Bill Randall was the same way. He went there, and at that time, B.B. Caldwell, who was one of the teachers there, had a son that died in a motorcycle accident, and just threw everything he'd ever believed away and became a rabid Calvinist. And he began to teach Calvinism. He'd actually tell people, don't give a gospel tract to everyone. You're giving false hope to people and such. And Oliver Green's telling them, give a gospel tract to everybody. If you get somebody saved, not in the elect, God will forgive you, you know. And, you know, it is out there. And it split the campus. The campus, there, all the kids are arguing and everything else. So here's Bill Randall, who's been illiterate most of his life. They all know he's a big dummy, you know, as far as that goes. But he's learning to read. He's memorizing this Bible, and he's learning it. And he began to get into the foray. Now, the problem was he was a pugilist. What's that mean? Fist fighter.
Yes.
When he got saved, he was actually down in what he called Fort Lickerdale, Florida. And he was in a motorcycle gang, and just a horrible, he used to sleep with a pistol underneath his pillow. And, he lived that way. And he gets up there and he hears all these guys and they're arguing and such. And they finally came and told him, we don't like how you're handling things here. Okay? They thought he said something to somebody that he needed to take back. And he decided he didn't need to take it back. They said, well, if you don't take it back, you're going to leave. And he broke Oliver Green's heart. Olive Green loved him. But he went out into the woods behind Dr. Seidler's school, and he put his King James Bible on the ground. And he put his hand on it, and he swore to the Lord. He said, if you will teach me this Bible like no man on earth knows this Bible, I will use it for your honor and glory. Now, I met him 15 years later. To this day, I have never met, read, or heard of another person who knew the Word of God as well as he did. Okay? When you ask him a question, you may not agree with the answer, but what would stun you is how many books of the Bible he would take you to without even a forethought. Okay? Well, if you go over to Hosea, look what he said there. Now think about that. Now look what Paul said over there in Corinthians. Now put that together. Look what Moses said over here in Leviticus. You look at it all, and sometimes it'd be 20 years before I realize what he said. You know, and oh, that's why he said all that. I remember one time, you know, some Jehovah's Witnesses were telling me how evil it was to take somebody else's transplants, you know, hearts and lungs and all that. It's called evil or whatever. And I asked him, I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, the Apostle Paul said you'd have given me your own eyes if you could. It didn't sound like that was an evil thing. I went, oh, I never thought of using the verse that way. So the thing is, as a young man sitting in the car, in the back seat, and he's talking to a friend of his, I asked him, I said, Pastor, do you know anyone who knows the Bible better than you do? He just ignored that question. That was a foolish and unlearned question. But since there's a foolish and unlearned young man in the back seat, about 10 miles later, I asked him again. This time, you can see him wince. He was grieved that I asked that question. Didn't stop me.
No.
All right? So a little ways further down the line, I asked him again, and he never again. He pulled the car over the shoulder. He turns around. He put his finger in my face. I don't know anyone who believes it like I do. In other words, if it said, my Lord, he realized that man is greater than David. If the tense of a verb was something, he knew it. He learned his Bible that way, not out of the commentaries.
Right, brother.
Learned his Bible that way and put it together. And again, he told me one time, he drove a truck for a living. Laney Tank Lines. Became Keenan Tank Lines. And he'd drive 100 hours a week sometimes in the winter driving propane and things of that sort. And he'd climb the pulpit. I've seen times he'd park that truck by the side of the road, walk in his Keenan uniform, preach, and every bit of hair would be back, climb back in that truck, and take off again. And he taught us Bible college that way. And he told me one time, and he said, I believe that I could preach for the first 100 years of the millennium and never preach the same thing twice. I've got the notes.
Right.
And he just privately were talking, all right? And, but again, how did he get there? By believing this Bible exactly like it says. Father, thank you now for this lesson. And I do pray, bless our 11 o'clock service. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.